Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, the podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 87.
If you remember being in gym class, standing there, hoping that you don't get picked last, and then, after you get picked, just hoping that that one guy doesn't end up on your team as well. You know the feeling, your eyes flickering back and forth, lest you see him move over to your side, and then it happens. The kid you didn't want to be with walks over to your side, and suddenly, you don't want to play anymore. In a similar way, this is how the Jewish nation felt about the Gentiles. If they converted to Judaism, fine, but they were still second-class citizens. But the Jews were the people that God had covenanted with, and whom the promises were made. But now, in Acts 10, this all changes. How did Peter handle this transition? What should be the relationship between Jews and Gentiles today, and will this ever change again? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder here at Westminster and also is a student at the Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome once again to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Thanks. It's great to be here, but I do say that with a bit of trepidation because apparently Studio B is now a festering wormhole of germs that you brought with you.
Thanks, Rob.
Yeah, no problem. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Well, nobody else is here to watch me suffer through this just coughing and sneezing, and it's disgusting.
Yeah, thank you. Well, if you hear cough, that's me. It's not Rob, and I apologize for the pops or whatever might come out. But Rob is full of Purell. He's got it all around.
And if I seem distracted during the podcast, it's because I'm writing my last will and testament. Just so you know.
We certainly have it better than a lot of people.
That's true.
Warm area, and it's dry.
It is dry.
We are not suffering as our brothers and sisters are in the Houston area. And
yes.
Do want to take a moment as we begin the podcast to remember our brothers and sisters in the Houston area. We do have two churches, one Bible study, and a lot of work going down in the Houston area in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And so our listeners, if you're not a part of the OPC, consider your prayers for the churches down there. I know our other OPC listeners are praying and keeping an ear out or eye out for information that comes across the internet for such things regarding those matters and the latest updates. But if you're unaware, do take the time to go to opc.org. That's our denominational website. It's a wonderfully informative website. But it also has updated information on our ministries in Houston, and especially with regard to how we might donate and help out those in suffering the effects of Hurricane Harvey and any other related matters that need to happen or be taken care of. So just be mindful of those things. Again, go to opc.org. Right on the front page, there's a link to click on by David Nakla, our coordinator for disaster relief. And so be aware of that and take the time to look that up, please. We have other things going on this morning.
Yeah. Well, we thought we'd do a podcast now.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not even this morning. And I thought said it was
that
this
is,
morning.
That is true. I wanted to actually meet around 4 a.m.
Did you?
I was good.
A.m.
What's the problem?
Oh, I was sleeping. Yes.
Yeah.
I don't know what your problem is.
What an excuse. No, I was
asleep. It probably would have been a better
morning.
Podcast, though.
No.
If it was just you.
Oh, wow. Wow. There you go. Thanks for the shot to me.
See, it is Rob's podcast.
That's right.
That's why it's called Studio B, right?
That's No, let me see. You are then. And what is Bob Sands? Well, Stan, Bob Sands
is B. Still, yeah. I'm R. I'm wow. R. Just wow. with a B. Yeah.
Wow. Well, apparently he's a very good pastor, ladies and gentlemen. Not a good speller.
Yes, yes. Now, Rob, last time you said we're talking about bacon today.
Yes, we're going to talk about bacon.
Bacon.
Why everyone should eat lots and lots
Studio
of bacon.
B, right?
And of course, as we were talking earlier, we our lovely elder, Tim Carr, has a very famous, and I'm going to let you do it since you do it so
you
well.
You like, well, yeah. My children have affectionately come, well, my one of the first times we had Mr. Carr over was when we had some bacon, I think, or no, maybe we just had pig. We had, or ham. We had something that came from that pig, that this pink animal. and he talked about, you know, you ever just wonder what it was like for Peter, you know, and he kind of just like throws his other stuff in there. And he's just like, eat the pig, Peter. Eat the pig, Peter, right?
This is the 17th revised New Living Standard version. So this is, eat the pig, Peter.
Yeah. This is a very big paraphrase, right? No, it's just, he likes bacon, obviously. He likes all many pork products and a wonderful servant in our church. And it's a comical thing that we enjoy talking about, especially at my family table, because anytime we have bacon now, especially my youngest, will come out and say, eat the pig, Peter.
Well, I mean, as funny as that, and that is very funny, but I mean, that in and of itself was kind of the shock value of what was happening with Peter. Well, just this, eat the, what?
You want me to eat something that will defile me.
Yeah.
You want me to eat something that will keep me from the presence of God. Yeah. I mean, that's the, whoa, that's the status. I mean, of what happens in Acts 10 and subsequent chapters and 11 and the opening up. Mm-hmm. Of not just the vision that Peter has, but then the Gentiles entering into the assembly of the saints, that joining together that which was holy and common. You have it with the food, but you also have it with the people, the more important aspect of it. And so it's like hitting a brick wall for Peter. Yeah. I mean, it's just like, but it's a brick wall he has to crash through.
Right.
And the sort of these, you know, old wineskins just have to burst open.
Right. Well, we know that Peter was very good at looking at Jesus, who has just told him to do something, and saying no. And saying it, you know, not wanting to be irreverent, but he's saying it because in his mind, whatever it is set in scripture, in stone. I mean, it is, you know, Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. No, it's not that Peter wants to be irreverent to the Christ. He doesn't want Jesus to die.
Right.
So his motives are always kind of good. So when here he's being told, here's all this food, that he knows that this is everything on the sheet is the on the bad list. This is the unclean food list. And he knows that's what's there. And Christ says to him, rise, kill, and eat. And he's going, No, I can't do that. Everything within him is shaking that he has to stay away from that.
And by no means, Lord.
Yeah.
Right. Dennis Johnson puts it this way. He says, Peter's response is more emotional than logical.
Yes.
Right. And that's because he's responding in such a way that is illogical. Lord, no.
Yeah. Exactly. But that's Peter.
Right. That's Peter.
So let's move over to the other side. What's happened? Who's Cornelius?
Well, Cornelius is described as a God-fearer and a centurion and of the Italian cohort, the regiment, it's called. So he's in Caesarea, which is on the coastland of the Mediterranean, on the western coast of Israel and of what we know to be Israel. And it's a wonderful city. I've actually been to that city.
Oh, really?
It's a city on the coast. I mean, when I say wonderful, I meant in its ancient day. Okay. I mean, all I saw was the ruins and, you know, there's a city built up around it. But it was this wonderful port and it was also the place where the soldiers would come in and so on. And it was built up by Herod the Great, the architect Herod the Great and builder. So it's a large city. He's there. He controls 100 men, right? As a centurion, it's 100, obviously. But he's a God-fearer as well, which was a Gentile who was monotheistic and believed in the Yahweh, the God of the Jews, but wouldn't submit to the circumcision and the rituals and the food laws and things like that. So he's kind of like in between. He was respected in one regard by the Jews because he was monotheistic, but he wouldn't take the full steps and become a full-on proselyte or a full-on Jew by being circumcised and submitting himself completely to the old laws. And but he's this guy that then is given these messages, right? And well, let's just read it. I mean, it's just easier to get to it directly. At Caesarea, there was a man by the name, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, to them, he sent them to Joppa. That's Acts 10, 1 through 8. So there you have the description of what happens. An angel comes, tells him to go get Simon. Simon Peter. Our Simon Peter. The apostle Peter, right?
The guy that's just been told to eat the pig.
The guy who is about to be told to eat the pig. And the, I know what you mean. The guy who's lodging with Simon the Tanner.
Yeah.
That's another interesting point of all of this, right? I mean, that's not kosher.
Well, you know, but he was just renting a room. He's really, I mean, Cornelius is a very interesting person here. He is as Gentile as you can get. And he's also as a devout a follower of Yahweh as you can be without converting to the ethnic Judaism. Yeah. And I think that, that there's a reason for that. The reason why Cornelius is the one that, that is going to be the gateway of bringing in the Gentiles is because he is so devout, because he is such a worshiper of God. You would look at him, we would look at him and say, this is a godly man.
Right. And his family.
Yes.
There's that, and that note is there, right? And his household.
Right.
And that was, and there's also a demonstration of it that we're told about, right? And I think you might have been just about to say this, but he gave alms generously. So he wasn't a money pincher. He wasn't a greedy. They're showing he has a generosity of heart and he prayed continually. So those things, right? And it, in addition to him being spoken of as a guy who feared God and his household, speak to volumes to this man's devoutness, as well as the genuineness of his faith that God has worked at him in some way or another, you know, without being a Jew, without yet being a quote unquote Christian, right?
I
mean, in these terms, we're in a, this, you know, middle road here. We're in a transitional period. So, you know, Christians aren't even called Christians yet. So that's just about to happen in the next chapter or so. But he's this guy in his transition. And he, as you said, I think that was a good word. He's the gateway that God uses to move Peter and the rest of the church in a new direction.
Well, and in a way, we're actually told what he's praying for, or at least the general area of what he's praying, what he's praying for. Because what he's told is, Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. And the way that God answers his prayers is to send Peter. And so now, of course, we don't know exactly what the word for word. We don't have the listing of his prayers. But there seems to have been Cornelius praying for the Messiah to come. He's looking for the Messiah. He's looking because Cornelius knows that the, when the Messiah comes, the Gentiles are going to be brought in some way, that, that they are going to find their salvation in the Messiah. And so Peter is going to come and declare to them who the Messiah is. So that's how his prayers are going to be answered. There's just no, the ramifications of who Cornelius is, I think, go far beyond just the fact that he's the guy, mm-hmm. that it's his house, he's the leader, and that's who Peter is going to be with when there's a conversion of Gentiles. Again, because think of the people who are going to look at Peter and say, What are you doing? We know he struggles with this. Mm-hmm. What are you doing eating with Gentiles? Right. What are you doing telling us that Gentiles are actually Christians? Later on, we get there.
Right.
Christians as well, just like Jews. How can you do this to us?
You
Who
betrayer,
is this guy?
Right?
Yeah.
Traitor.
Yeah. Who's this guy that you brought in? Well, they could never go to Cornelius mm-hmm. and say, look at this. Pig who he brought in. Look at this. He's not holy. He's just, he's a Gentile, sexually immoral. When they said Gentile, mm-hmm. sexually immoral.
There's a lot of things that get, pagan.
Pagan, right. And sinful. These Gentile sinners. Mm-hmm. But you could never say that about Cornelius, right. or his family.
Yeah.
These were godly people. And so, the fact that it's Cornelius that gets brought in, I think, is very specific mm-hmm. by Christ to help foster the bringing the two groups together. Because we know that the rest of the New Testament is going to be this tension between Jews and Gentiles coming in together.
Right. Well, that's much of what the New Testament is about, is that transition and that tension that is formed because of this new relationship that God has established in fulfilling his promises of Abraham, of the new covenant, really, that was given to Abraham, of him being a father of all nations and all nations being brought in,
right.
is what we have being seen here. And we see that then come, the way that Luke presents this to us, obviously by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the way that Luke presents this to us, right, gives us Cornelius first in the first eight verses and tells it, go get Simon. Then we see what's happening to Simon, Peter,
right?
And we see the vision come about. We see, this table being spread before him, right? The sheet and all the, what was it? Tablecloth maybe, right? Whatever it might be, the sheet that's laid before him and all the foods on it that he's not supposed to eat, as we've already mentioned. And he's like, rise, Peter, kill. Eat.
And that's it. They weren't actually food at the time. They were live animals. And he says to kill them. Eat them.
Yeah. Yeah.
No.
The vision.
If a sheet came before me and all of a sudden there's, oysters on there and I'm supposed to rise, kill, and eat, I'm not going to want to do it either.
Right.
Because who eats those things? It's just wrong. It's just wrong.
Who broke open one of those things and said, ooh, that's yummy.
Yeah. And then somebody said, oh, it tastes like slime. Let me have another. I don't get that.
I have a feeling someone else, though, tasted it and didn't sit and said it didn't.
All right. Well, I guess maybe some people feel a strange taste. just that it is an incredible scene that he does this. But, and it tells us very clearly he's hungry. He's hungry, and there's people downstairs cooking a meal. So all those smells are coming up, and he's really anticipating that he's going to eat.
So it's just a hunger trance, right? Yeah, I mean, I get these every now and then.
Yeah, okay. Wow.
I'm upstairs. My wife is cooking a meal, and I'm a little hungry. So what happens? I go into a trance. No.
Really? Oh, okay. That doesn't
happen. What I'm trying to say is this is not normal.
Okay.
This is not what actually happens to most people, right? I mean, I know, people might say, listen, I see visions, I have dreams, I have things that I see. It happened in the Bible, therefore it happens now.
Oh, yeah.
And these things are good things, and it must be God revealing stuff to me. Mm-hmm. No, I mean, this is not normal stuff that happens in the Bible. Right. This is not God's regular way of communicating, Peter being put into a trance in order for him to understand God's revelation. This is something new and incredibly amazing happening that happens in just a short few chapters or short few verses in the scriptures, but speaks to a whole new way of understanding the church and relationships.
Yeah. It changes everything.
It changes everything. I mean, it's obviously it's a result of the resurrection, of the death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecostal activity of Jesus Christ, him working at the right hand of God, and to fulfill the plan of God that was from the beginning to bring about his church of all nations, all ethnicities, throughout this world that he made for himself and for his glory. And you have that now taking place. You see it first with food, right? So, you know, if you're preaching on something like this, you go back to the food laws and you go back to Leviticus and you see that God makes things holy and some things are common. And in a very general way, that's how you can understand people too, right? There was a holy people and that was the Jews. Mm-hmm. And then there was common people. That was everyone else, right?
Right.
And so with the food here being made, No. Nothing's common anymore.
Yeah.
Or nothing's holy anymore.
Right. Nothing's withheld.
Nothing is withheld. So also, no longer can Peter call Cornelius common.
Right.
Right. He can no longer call the Gentiles just
Yeah.
Right. They're not just nothing.
Right. Well, this is why I think that the vision happens three times. Mm. Because if it just happened once, you know, maybe it's that food coma you're talking about. You know, he's telling people, really, I was really hungry and I saw it and I just wanted to eat them. And they're like, well, yeah, I felt like that too. But God gives it to him three different times. I mean, within a successive, obviously, this is one evening he's spending with this vision. And God is rolling this table out and telling him to rise, kill, and eat. And he does it three very specific times. And remember, Peter's going to have to defend the vision itself, really for the rest of his life. And we know he has problems with it. We find out later what happens. He stops eating with Gentiles and he eats kosher again to the point where Paul has to kick in the door and to his face tell him that he's sinning.
All right. Smackdown.
Yeah. It's a very dramatic scene, very public.
Yeah.
And Paul's point was, if he's going to be public about now reversing the same thing that he was instrumental in bringing about, the inclusion of Gentiles with the Jews into the people of God as one people, then I'm going to have to shame him publicly, because otherwise it's going to cause damage.
Yeah.
And of course, by this time, you know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, he's got a very, very personal, emotional connection with Gentiles. And so he's offended about this. But here's Peter later on, you know, walking away from the command of God. And I think he was probably asked about this vision over and over and over again. And the fact that it was given to him three times was a way that there should have been nobody that ever, upon interrogating him about this vision, should have been able to walk away and saying, you know, he made it up or he was just seeing something. No, this is he knew Christ, who is now talking to him. He knows who he's talking to. And he says, he repeated it to me three times. And there's this, I don't know if there's a direct connection here, but I know in the Levitical law that anything is established on two or three witnesses. And I think there might be a connection here that this is given to him three times. And as you were talking about before we started recording, that everything happens to Peter in threes.
Right, right. Denial of three times. He denies his Lord three times, right? And then he's told by Christ, feed my sheep three times.
Yeah.
And then this vision comes to him in three times. And there's a sense, you know, I think a lot of people would say there's a sense and Peter's just thick as well, right? You know, if you just think about him as a person and what we get to know, and sometimes it takes a while for things to sink in. And even after these three times, right, as you've gone into and mentioned, all right, he still backs down away from it later on, even though that's not the case here. As the visions finish and as Cornelius comes to the door and he's introduced to him, you know, we see that he accompanies him. He goes with him without hesitation, rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them, is what God says to him. And he responds. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them and to be his guests, right?
Yeah.
And, I mean, so these
which
are Gentiles.
Again, that's right. I can't do that.
So I misspoke a moment about Cornelius actually being there, but he's invited by Cornelius's men, who are would also be Gentiles, to go and to visit him in his home, mm-hmm. which is a no-no as well.
Right.
But Peter is told by the Lord, go without hesitation. And that's a direct command from our God,
right?
You know, and so while Peter hesitates later, here he doesn't.
Right.
And here, and we're told the next day he rose and went with them. Right. And then you have the account of that later in Acts chapter 10 there.
Well, yeah. And again, I think that's why it happens so dramatically. I think that's why this whole thing is so dramatic, mm-hmm. because God could have just said to Peter, here's the sermon I want you to preach. I'm bringing the Gentiles in. This is the fulfillment of the prophets that have talked about the Gentiles being brought in by God. And I want you to go preach that this has happened.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Peter could have done that. I think that in the wisdom of God, we have a dramatic experience, both for Peter, for Cornelius. And as we find out, several men of who were with Peter go with him. There's witnesses even with Peter, mm-hmm. who go, and they witness this as well. And it's a dramatic experience. So later on, you know, how many people now do we have that are witnessing all this? There's a lot.
There's a lot,
enough that people can't say that never happened.
Right.
That Peter made it up.
Right.
He was hallucinating. No. He, you know, again, Peter's going to say, no, Christ, I know who I'm talking about. Christ told me, he gave me this vision three times. Then all of a sudden, there are these people here. Oh, by the way, they live here, mm-hmm. or their families live here,
yep.
or other people that went with me. I can tell you, I can give you their address. You can go talk to them. So there was enough witness going on that this could not be denied.
Right.
If this had just been here, Peter, here's the sermon for you to go, there'd be a lot more trouble.
Yeah. And we should also say that this is also the next step in God's movement of from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria.
Yep. Yep.
And now to the outermost parts of the world. Now, it's only Caesarea,
right?
But this is like the outermost parts
exactly.
of the world.
Exactly.
Because now we're going to have the Gentile Pentecost, as it's called sometimes, mm-hmm. right, coming mm-hmm. up. And so you had it with the Samaritan eunuch. The Samaritan and the eunuch earlier on. You had it with in Jerusalem with the disciples. Then you had it in Samaria. And then you have it with now the Gentile. You have that movement of that, or that movement outward that we're told about by Jesus Christ, of how his gospel, his word, his spirit is going to continue to move. And we have that really, we've seen it in hints elsewhere, but we have it now firmly happening with Cornelius and Peter in this interaction that takes place and begins here in chapter 10. And this is what is going to move forward. Where does Paul go from here in his ministry, but mm-hmm. to the Gentiles? I mean, he starts off obviously with the household of faith, with Jews and synagogues, but eventually he is mm-hmm. brought to, right, what we now know as Europe when he gets to Philippi. And there he goes to, you know, Lydia, and she's there on the shores. And so she's the first convert is a woman in Europe. And she's a wealthy woman from Thyatira, is it? I'm thinking off the top of my head. I think she's from Thyatira. But as it robs, I don't know.
Philippi,
wasn't
it?
No, she wasn't from Philippi. She was a traveler at that point. But
all right.
Pardon the cough again, folks. And so, but all I'm trying to say is that you have here the beginning, as Rob said earlier, that the gateway of everything else that takes place in the New Testament with regard to the relationships we see. And Paul writing, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian nor slave or barbarian, right? All of these difficulties that we see arise later on with regard to relationships, and in many ways, difficulties that we still have within the church in various and numerous ways in the States and throughout the world, relationships between people that are different.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And here now we see the beginning of it between Peter and Cornelius. Just this wonderful, wonderful display, dramatic, as you say, dramatic display of the power of God to move Peter to embrace a Gentile.
Well, it also helps us to understand both before this happens and then after. But before, the you have the Pentecost, and then you have, so, you know, 3,000 people become Christians, 5,000 people are added. You have all these people, thousands of people in Jerusalem. Well, they're keeping kosher.
Yeah.
I think we need to understand mm-hmm. that. They're keeping kosher. They're following the law of Moses. They're even though they have Christ, mm-hmm. even though they're Christians now, this is what they start off doing, which is what they knew. Of course, that's what they're going to be doing. So for now, this is early on. Now, those laws are being pushed away. Those dietary laws, those restrictions, the Mosaic mm-hmm. cultural laws are being pulled away. And the Jewish people are going to have a really hard time with that, which is totally understandable. But it helps us understand that before that's what they were doing. It also helps us understand after. Why was there so much tension? Mm-hmm. Well, because even at the beginning of Christianity, right in Jerusalem, for those first couple months or whatever, they were keeping the Jewish laws. So for later on, you have what this party, this often called the conservative party, that goes out from James, mm-hmm. that are kind of teaching. At first, they're teaching, look, you're going to be a Christian. Great. You also need to keep the law of Moses. Well, that's why, is because they started out doing that, mm-hmm. because that would be completely natural to them. But early on here, very dramatically, again, no, the importance is not about what we eat or what we wear or even the feast days we keep. It is about Christ. It is about faith.
Yeah.
And we need to accept each other completely through Christ and through faith.
Right. And it goes to where identity is found, right? Mm-hmm. And for many in the Jewish nation, the identity was found in the Jewish nation and not in God.
Right. Yes.
And so there was a displacement, really, of who they were when, you know, Christ comes and sort of changes the way that they needed to think about who they were as Jews, being followers of God, and those who were followers of Jesus, needing to find their identity in God, in Christ alone, and not in the other aspects of their national and cultural, as you put it, or ceremonial laws. Those things they needed to understand. And I think through these visions and such, we're seeing were fulfilled in Christ. Now, as we've said, oftentimes there's a transitional period for a long time, right? The temple still remained a prominent part of their life. And then we see it wavering and throughout Acts, and you don't see any real meaningful reference to it in the letters of Paul. Like, you know, we got to go to the temple, and but you do see it some in Acts. And so the way in which we have these things demonstrated for us, and the movement away from temple, the movement away from ceremonial, the movement away from an ethnic Israel only church or assembly, congregation, is what we are seeing here. Mm-hmm. And it's very important. It's very important. Yeah, we might understand the difficulties of the growing pain, so to speak.
Sure.
We might say in the early years, but they were so important, as you referenced earlier. Peter is brought to the mat by Paul, mm-hmm. right? Because it's so important. These aren't growing pains that you can say, well, let them grow a little bit, you know, let him do that for a little while. He'll grow out of it, right? You're not allowed to do that. You can't go back to Moses.
Right.
Right. I mean, that's the message of Hebrews throughout. Yeah. You can't go back to Moses. If you do, you're rejecting your Lord and your God, your Christ. Yeah. And that's significant. That's significant. Very significant.
Yeah. I think, one of the interesting things about Peter having gone and being there is you kind of expect him almost to get there and say, okay, this is what God's doing. But what that vision that I saw, that still really isn't relating to me, is it? You know, there seems to be some part of him that is holding back, even though he sees this. So he goes to Cornelius. He preaches the gospel. He tells them who Christ is. And while he's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them. So there's not even where we saw before, like when Peter goes down to the Samaritans, he seems to have more authority even when he goes down, but there's almost less authority here even through Peter. It's through the preaching of his word, and we see the Holy Spirit come down, and all these people are converted, and that's when Peter declares in verse 44, 10:34 through 34, this is Peter. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anywhere, who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Peter is astonished at what happens. And so even though, you know, he gets that vision, and then all of a sudden these Gentiles are at his door. He's got to be making the connections. But then it's after the Holy Spirit comes. And then it's almost this, truly, this is what God's doing. So what don't we see here?
You mean in the whole...
With everything that happens and everything that this goes on. They're converted now.
Right. And the context of this is really, it's really interesting, because what you don't see happening is you don't see these Gentiles who were God-fearers and now coming into the community of believers being, you know, circumcised them.
Right. Yeah.
You don't have, Zipporah and Moses. You know, Moses was like, Moses didn't do something. Then Zipporah was like, "Hey, you didn't do something. And, you know, the Lord's angry at us." And so she takes a flint knife and goes, you know, circumcises her son. And Moses, oops, you know, you don't have any of that.
Not something you really want to bring up at family dinner.
No. Sorry.
It's not a good thing.
But, you know, there's no like Peter, hey, we have to do this. In fact, we have just a completely different thing, right? Not the completely different thing, but the word of the Lord has been proclaimed.
Yeah.
You have that happening, let's just say, in what you just read in verse 34 through to the end of verse 43. And then we're told, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. All right, and here we see, this is, as I mentioned earlier, what some call either a mini Pentecost or the Gentile Pentecost.
Right.
It's essentially what happened at Pentecost, but now it's happening in a smaller way, because it's a confined community here. I mean, it's not like a large group gathering in Jerusalem. But you have Jews and Gentiles present. They're those who are among the circumcised who had come with Peter, right? Believers who from Jewish heritage, those who were circumcised, and they see the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the Gentiles. Peter was among those who saw that before, so he knows what he's talking about in this regard. For they were hearing them, this is verse 46, speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days, right? For some teaching, some refreshment, some encouragement, whatever the case might be. Hey, tell us all about Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, they're baptized.
Right.
They're baptized. Now, that's cool. I mean, they're not circumcised,
right,
but they're brought into the community. And what are they brought in? How are they brought in? They're brought in through baptism.
Yeah.
That is that signal. That is that seal. That is that sign that shows that these people belong to Christ. I mean, that's the wonderful thing that we see at the close of chapter 10 that brings, you know, in sort of full circle or full completion, fulfillment, however we want to, you know, kind of put that in what terms is proper, but full fulfillment. Full fulfillment? That's weird.
Full fulfillment. Absolutely.
There we go. The Gentiles are now in.
Right.
They're a part. Right. Yeah. And the old is done away with. No, we're still transitional, but in right. many ways, this is that very signal, that public signal that the old is done away with, because the Gentiles have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The ceremonial have been put off, the food laws, mm-hmm. Those things that broke between holy and common are gone.
Right.
And now you have Gentile and Jew, one people of God.
Right. And this is important because later on, you're going to have trouble in the church where people are going to be saying Gentiles need to be circumcised.
Right.
And it's not going to be too long that this is going to happen. And where Peter needed to be standing up at that point saying, no, they do not. I was there. I had the vision, all these things. And what happens? He's persuaded. Mm-hmm. And unless you think I'm being too harsh on Peter, and I have complete sympathy for him, he spent a lot of time being pressured to the point that he broke. Mm-hmm. And Paul comes and chews him out. And to his credit, he repents. He realizes he was wrong. And he moves past that.
Yeah.
But look at how easy it is for us to allow things, any of us, to allow things that are not required of God, and we want to put it upon others and make it required of God. It's a natural impulse for us, mm-hmm. which is why you have churches that, you know, women can't wear pants and you can't dance and you yes. cards and no alcohol and no tobacco and no boom, 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 boom. Nothing. You know, there's no commands in scripture. I mean, you know, just going to the movies or, mm-hmm. or anything else. You know, you can put all sorts of things in there. We naturally want to do that.
We want to make laws for ourselves.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely.
We love Moses.
And for those listening that say, wow, what do you mean? Circumcision is not mentioned in the passage. Why did you bring that? Well, if you just look at chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 11 and Peter's report to the churches as it's described. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized yeah. him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Well, yeah, and they remained uncircumcised. And you know what? Peter goes on. He says, but Peter began and explained it all to them in order. And he tells all about this. And you get in essence, you get another report yeah. about what happened to Peter in the house of Simon Tanner, on the roof of Simon Tanner's hut. And so it's just a wonderful, remarkable reminder of the importance of this episode in Acts as to how we got to where we got now mm-hmm. With regard to relationship between Jews and non-Jews being within the church as one in Christ.
Mm-hmm. But praise God, what God is doing there is bringing all the people of God together as one so that we are united to him
yeah.
and to each other.
Yeah. And to each other. And that's, you know, when we Gentiles get lumped into one big category, right?
Right.
Right? But, you know, I'm from a Anglo background, right? Or European descent. Mm-hmm. Rob, you're European descent. It's African descent. It's Asian descent. It's South American descent. It's Native American descent. It's whatever ethnicity that is within this world that God has given us and all of its multiple facets and wonders are one in Christ, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, we pray, is what the church would look like, what the church would act like, and would know and love and appreciate about ourselves in Christ, that our identity is found there and in him, and all to his praise and glory. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Just by way of reminder, Theology Simply Profound is a podcast of the Reformed Forum, and you can find us at reformforum.org. Also, we are a listener-supported podcast through the Reformed Forum, and so check out reformforum.org/donate to find out how to keep this and other programming ongoing. And we do appreciate your support. Also, Reform Forum is hosting a conference on apologetics. They're calling it the Reformation of Apologetics. It's a focus on Vantillian apologetics or presuppositional apologetics. They got some great speakers. You can check that out at reformforum.org/conference. But to find out more about us and the congregation that we serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to check out some great local churches, go to chicagoreform.org. Rob, what's next up for us on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we're going to talk about whether or not we should be holding up the John 3:16 sign at sporting events.
So you're gonna put a law on us to tell us one way or the other?
Yeah, well, we're going to discuss about it. We're going to use the world references in the New Testament to figure it out.
Okay. All right. All right. Well, with that, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.